Good morning, beautiful people out there. Good morning, happy morning, nice to see all of you here this morning. Show half a cup of water to a pessimist and optimist, and as you know, the pessimist will say that it is half empty, whereas the optimist will say it is half full. Show this cup to a psalmist, and he says, "My cup runneth over." Last month, when the Pastor Mark preached on Psalm 23, we read, "My cup overflows." Indeed, the psalmist is not just an optimist, he's an overcomer. And if you're going to ask a meteorologist and a psalmist to describe a thunderstorm, you'll probably get very different replies. A meteorologist will probably technically inform you that a thunderstorm is formed when an air mass becomes unstable, as when moist, warm air rises rapidly to meet cold air. Negative charges form below the base of a cloud, whereas positive charges at the top of the cloud. When the two attraction between the two becomes too strong, the positive and negative charges gather together to balance the difference, resulting in a flash of lightning. The rapid expansion of the air due to the lightning, right, results in the loud thunderclaps. Ask the psalmist to describe a thunderstorm, and you get Psalm 29. Anyone who have experienced the violence of thunderstorm will appreciate this psalm. In fact, just in recent months, we heard of reports of uprooted trees in Klang Valley and Penang due to thunderstorm. And back in 2021, during the pandemic, Shah Alam was badly flooded right after heavy thunderstorms. And our team from Philippines, this year alone, they experienced quite a number of typhoons. Thank you, Beth and Hazel, for not bringing typhoon with you. By the way, one of our mission teams, quite several years ago, went to Philippines, and in the midst of the mission, they had a close encounter with a typhoon. As halfway through the mission, weather forecast that typhoon was brewing in the South China Sea and heading towards Manila and Metro Manila. That's where our team were. So back home, mission board desperately praying hard and recruited some intercessors like Anna Lim to pray for us. And I'd like to say something as a tribute to our late brother, Titus Laksa, and also to our brother, Dr. Yung, who was on that trip. Titus Laksa is the founder of the Coptic Ministry, and through his visionary leadership, like, has impacted lives of the marginalized community in Philippines. And as a brother, Dr. Yung, he went for his first mission trip when he was about in the late 60s to, I think, early 70s. His first trip was to Cambodia, and after that, he got the mission bug. He went to a few places, Sabah, Sarawak, Greece, and including Philippines. And when they were all huddled in the house of Beth and Titus, as they were anticipating the storm, Titus told the team, "Don't worry. The typhoon passed my house many times already. All you all will hear is the rattling of our rooftops, of the roof tiles. I can imagine that it's like a sound of paracas and castanet combined together, you know." And we were praying very hard. And praise the Lord, right? Truly, the typhoon bypassed the area. And because of that, they could go to another province to do medical work. And when Dr. Yung came back, he told me his only regret of the mission trip is that he didn't hear the rooftops rattle. So those of you who are contemplating signing up, for the mission trip and you want to hear the rooftops rattle, just go ahead and sign up, okay? All right. So, now, Psalm 29 is an ode to a thunderstorm, a lyric of praise. This psalm is like a poetry in motion of a thunderstorm as it describes its formation, its onset, its passage, and its receding away. This thunderstorm event is depicted not as a demonstration of natural power, but it's a symphony of praise to the Creator God. But this psalm is not just an ode, right? As the psalmist's purpose is to move from the storm to the Lord of the storm, the King of creation, the only sovereign Lord God. In such a storm, the greatness and majesty of God as creator as a creator of all are strongly felt. This psalm propounds the great truth that God is in the storm, not only in nature, but in the soul. So Psalm 29 is for the storm-tossed souls. He's in your storm if you are facing one today. Do you believe it? Psalm 29, for all its lyrical and poetical beauty, right, is a piece of fiery polemic against who worship creation rather than the Creator. Well, a cursory read of Psalm 29 will give you the impression like it's like any other psalm. And not yet, sorry. Back, please. Yeah. So, Dr. Tai Kim Teng, in his sermon on Psalm 8 2 months ago, mentioned that David was the writer of all the 73 psalms that bears the notation, the name of David. This is quite clear if the notation is a psalm of David, right, like this psalm. But it is not necessarily so when it's only denoted by two words, of David. So some scholars debate that of David, or in Hebrew, La David, means, not necessarily means he's the author. It could be written by somebody else, but dedicated to David. But this argument does not hold, because if you look at the Song of Ascents, which is comprised of Psalm 120 to 134, where the inscription of David appears, right, in 122 and 131 and 133. So, however, Psalm 132, right, which does not bear the inscription, right, is actually a psalm dedicated to David, as you can see on the screen. So we can safely conclude that all the 73 psalms, right, with the word, the name of David there, are written, all written by him. Psalm 29 is similar to all the psalms, other psalms, in that it is rich in Hebrew poetic parallelism. For example, in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So the word powerful is accentuated by full of majesty. Whereas in verse 8, it's an example of synonymous parallelism in which the first and the second line says the same thing. For example, verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. There's another type of parallelism called antithetic parallelism, in which the second line says exactly the opposite of the first line. But this Psalm 29 do not have a verse like that. But since we are in the Psalm series, and as we look at the other forthcoming Psalms, right, you will notice these various types of parallelism in it. Despite the many similarities with other psalms, Psalm 29 is distinct from all the other Psalter in that it has the closest connection to Canaanite, or in particular, Ugaritic literature. And In fact, some scholars say that Psalm 29 was based on a Phoenician hymn which extolled the might of the Phoenician god Baal Hadad. And also, you can see later that three of the places mentioned in the psalm from verse 6 to 9, like Lebanon, Sirion, and Kadesh, are all located in the Eucharistic region, that means the Syria area. If that is so, David's purpose was polemic in the deliberate rejection against Canaanite polytheism and a proclamation that Yahweh, not Baal, is a king of the storm. In part because Israel in the past had wrongly worshipped, right, the Canaanite god Baal. So the sermon outline is simple, just following the verses, right? Majesty of God over heavenly beings, verse 1 and 2, and the majesty of God over the forces of nature in the middle section, 3 to 9, which basically describes the storm as you will see in a while. And then lastly, majesty of God over human beings, the last two verses. So you can see that the outline indicates the majesty of God as the theme. The towering majesty of God dominates the psalm, right? To keep the ultimate focus on God, this psalm begins and ends with a couplet, that means a pair of verses that directs our attention to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which is the personal name of God, Yahweh. Last month, when Brother Seng Guan preached on Psalm 19, he elaborated that in verse 1 to 6 of that psalm, he uses the name Elohim, meaning God. But whereas the following verses in 7 to 9, which talks about the Word of God, it uses the word L-O-R-D, capital, it means Yahweh. So, but I shall not elaborate much on that. Now, the Lord is directly mentioned 18 times in just these 11 verses, right? In fact, every verse except verse 6 contains the word the Lord, and some verses are repeated twice. But the 18 repetitions of the name of Yahweh does not turn up dull or humdrum, but wonderfully match the theme of the poem, whereas the structure of the psalm, right, breaks the monotony from the movement from heaven to earth, from movement of storm from the sea to the land, and from the nature in turmoil to the people of God in blessed peace in the end. So the poetic effect leaves us with no doubt that God, Yahweh God, is not only in the center of the psalm, but He's in the center of everything in the universe. Yes, including everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. The proper response to this glorious God should be one of worship. Heaven and earth should respond to what they see, hear, and know of God by worshiping Him. And I'd like to thank the worship team, right, headed by Ethan, for the wonderful worship this morning we had and all the very appropriate songs that goes with this theme. So Psalm 29 opens with a scene in heaven. This song of a thunderstorm is heard within the auditorium of heaven, and the heavenly beings are summoned to join in the praise and worship of Yahweh. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Ascribe to the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I'm sure you already noticed the step-up parallelism there. So the summon to worship, to pay homage to the Lord, is issued by two verbs in the imperative, right? Firstly, ascribe, which is translated from the Hebrew word habu, which means to give or to bestow. And the second verb is worship, which is translated from Hebrew histawa, which means to bow down or to prostrate. Who are the heavenly beings? Right. The New King James Version says, mighty ones. NASB says, sons of the mighty. And Wycliffe translates, sons of God. In Canaanite mythology, the mighty ones are sons of God who were lower gods, who are subordinate to El, the king of the gods. In Old Testament, the phrase refers to angels who serve in Yahweh's heavenly court, such as Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Hence, the NLT is right in paraphrasing Psalm 29:1 as, give honor to the Lord, you angels. You would have noticed that the word ascribe is repeated three times in just these two verses. It's to give the emphasis, give God the glory. And the emphasis of the thrice repeated word also we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and one called to another. That means one seraphim called to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hence, the word holy and glory in angelic worship are seen both in Psalm 29 as well as Isaiah 6. And just now we sang the Chris Tomlin song. We use both words as well, right? Holy and glory. Holy speaks of what God is, and glory, all that proceeds from him. His glory as creator fills the whole earth, as the seraphim sang, and the glory of his name is the explicit revelation, right, of he has given to his prophet Isaiah, and of course later to the other servants of his in his word and work. We should always worship the Lord in this way, in the splendor of holiness. And as New King James Version translates as in the beauty of holiness. Beauty and holiness are not often connected ideas in our popular culture. For example, Hollywood, the rich and famous, adorn themselves with, you know, the latest branded clothes and expensive clothes. But in nowhere is any hint of holiness. No wonder it's called Hollywood and not Hollywood. Yeah. So in reality, there is surpassing allure and attraction and beauty in the holiness of God. Right. Last week, when Brother Seng Guan preached on Psalm 23, he emphasized on verse 4. And this is one preoccupation of David. He said, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And this should be our preoccupation of life, to also want to be in God's presence, to gaze upon his beauty. So then the phrase is also translated as worship the Lord in holy array in the NASB, which can be interpreted as the clothing of the heavenly worshippers. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 reads, and when he, meaning King Jehoshaphat, had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. In fact, earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, it describes the colorful and beautiful embroidery of the priestly garments, like a design for Aaron and his son, and of course, in future, the other priests as well. So this might sound a bit controversial, but I will say it anyway. It's always good for us to put on our Sunday best when we come to church to worship God, not to parade our latest addition to our wardrobe or the latest, you know, branded clothes that we might have, but as an attitude of wanting to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Gods, right? And an attitude to want to reflect to God his beauty. the majesty of God over the forces of nature. Psalm 29 is the only Old Testament text that extensively identifies God directly with what you might call natural phenomenon, right? The thunder is the voice of God, and the lightning is just a strike of his voice. So in Canaanite literature, it's full of references to storm gods whose voices are heard in the thunder. This includes Baal in the Ugaritic text. Old Testament scriptures describes this Yahweh this way. So seven times, I can see from the text on the overhead, seven times this psalm speaks of the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, which represent the description of God. The repetition of this one word and one phrase has this powerfully poetic effect. The voice of the Lord is immediately identified as thunder in verse 3 and is emphasized as the Lord's, proclaiming him as the creator's power, but not just merely the force of nature. It is said of over the waters, and you can see the step-up parallelism over many waters. Okay? So generally speaking, the Jews were not a seafaring people, and they considered the many waters as dangerous and foreboding. Yet, David knew the majestic voice of the Lord set him up above many waters. The ancient Canaanite recognized deities like the god Yem and the god of fertility and thunder, Baal. Now, here David declared that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is the real Lord and Master over the many waters and not Baal. Next, we see the passage of the storm from the waters of the Western Sea to the forested forested hills of northern Palestine in the wilderness, to the wilderness of Kadesh in the southernmost part. In verses 5 to 9, the storm bears down on the land. It reveals the range as well as its force, sweeping down from Lebanon and Syrian, which in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 4 says is Mount Hermon, right, in the north, and down to the waste places of Kadesh in the remote south, reminiscent of the wilderness wanderings during Moses' time. The cedars of Lebanon were tall and majestic trees and well known for their strength and size. Yet, the voice of the Lord is so strong that it splinter these mighty trees and send them the timber in flight. The high mountains of the Lebanese range and Syrian, which I mentioned is the Sidonian or more specifically Phoenician name for Mount Hermon, seem to skip like a dove, as if in an earthquake. Next, the thunder crashing and the lightning flashing, the tempest swept down the wilderness of Kadesh in the south and causes a dust storm. Hence, lightning, which flashes forth like flames of fire, also embodies the majestic power of God. The thunder and lightning are both so frightening that David implies in the first part of verse 9 that it causes premature birth of the deer. All this to the psalmist sounds like sounding of the voice of the Lord is the sign of his presence and the action of the living God. In the tempest, the thunder and lightning are just like voice of God. But we should also know that the voice not only exhibits his immense power and majesty, but he speaks in ways that help us understand his purpose and help us understand and to know the strength and peace in our lives that he can bring, which I'll talk about shortly. The problem most people have today is that they fail to see God in their everyday lives. Hence, this middle portion of the psalm serves some like kind of a life illustration to us. There comes a time in life when above and around us, the tempest rages. When mountains we thought strong and stable are made to tremble and crumble. And when our cedars tall and straight, are laid low. And what happens when the terrifying lightning strikes our inner life? And we see and look at the desolation. Now we see the majesty of God over human beings. We have witnessed an awesome and almost very frightening spectacle of the storm. But the real punch of this middle section of Psalm 29 is not the tumultuous, tempestuous waves, not the high-voltage lightning that strikes, and not the split timber even. More powerful than all this is the conclusion in the second part of verse 9, that all who are in Yahweh's temple cry glory. Listen to all the angelic hosts of heaven above who are chanting glory to God. Everyone is saying glory. All includes heavenly beings and human beings. Everyone who belongs to the Lord. We are indeed thankful that this voice not only tells of God's power, but his voice speaks to us. That's why I've entitled my sermon, God Speaks in the Storm. Hence, the crescendo cry of glory is the climax of the psalmist's poem. When David thought of how thunder and lightning attract attention and emanates the sense of awe, right? It results in the what is more appropriately bestowed to the Lord in the temple. There, the heavenly beings do not tremble in fear of the tempest, but in awe of the mighty God, and all shout glory. In short, the storm is not an outbreak of meaningless, hostile forces of nature, but the voice of the Lord is heard in all creation and in all of our lives. God has become the king of the hostile elements, and his lordship endures forever. So, but the forces of nature are under God's supreme control as the Lord is enthroned on in the everlasting way. But you can notice that just before that line, that God is enthroned as king forever, David wrote this, that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. And this is very significant because the word flood is translated from the Hebrew mabol, which is found only in Genesis chapter 6 to 11, the word flood, and it refers only to the flood of Noah. So David's reflection of the flood reminds us of what a staggering expression it was of God's power and justice. Dr. William says this, even as the days of the flood, when he destroyed creation with his power, but saved his own, so it is at any time that God's glory is expressed in the severity of judgment. Therefore, the reference to the flood should remind us of how God warned Noah of the great flood, but more significantly, how his voice also protected Noah and his family. And the final word of the psalm is peace. It's like a rainbow arch over the whole psalm. Right? Whereas Psalm 29 begins with the word ascribe, summoning the heavenly beings to give God glory and strength, it is wonderful that David concludes by saying that God will grant his people the same strength, right? As we ascribe strength to him, God is giving us his strength. In short, it is Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and also Terra Pax, which means peace on earth in the end. Sounds like an early announcement for Christmas, isn't it? But Seng Guan beat me to it. He already set up the Christmas tree last week, right, for you all to place your prayer items or people who want, you might want to bring for Christmas or any other prayer items. You all can start hanging your prayer items there. Incidentally, the president of Venezuela recently decreed that Christmas in his country of Venezuela begins in October this year. It has started 1st of October. In fact, this is not the first time. During the pandemic, he also announced an early celebration of Christmas, but not this early in October. In both occasions, right, his intention was to bring cheer to a country in chaos. Christmas is Christ bringing peace to earth. The gospel is Jesus' message for this mess age. So far, we have seen the emphasis of the voice of the Lord in Psalm 29. But it's remarkable that when Jesus was on earth, he also used his voice to calm the storm. Let me read Mark 4, verse 37-39. And a great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion, and they awoke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased immediately, and there was great calm. Storms naturally subside gradually, as we see in the psalm just now. But when Jesus gave the command, the forces of nature, right, the elements of nature cease immediately. Many of us are familiar with the Sunday school song, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile, let us storm. Now, when kids sing this song, many adults will think, this is a nice jingle, but what do kids know? They don't know anything. But in reality, there's great theology in that song. As Jesus' disciples witnessed how Christ calmed the physical storm when they were in the boat with him, this same Jesus can certainly calm the storm in our lives. The question is Christ in your boat today? Is Jesus in your lives? Now, if you're interested to know more about Jesus, there's a course going on right now called Christianity Explored, which is basically exploring the book of Gospel of Mark, which I just read a small portion, but interested to know, then you can approach Pastor Chen Chong. We just started it last week. If it's not too late, you include him. If not, then he will enroll you for another course coming up a few months' time. It's a time for you to know about Jesus Christ. But for those who are believers, let me encourage you with these words by Charles Swindoll from his book, Hope Again. So if you want to smile through the tears, if you want to rejoice through times of suffering, just keep reminding yourself that as Christians, what you are going through isn't the end of the story. It is simply a rough journey that leads you to the right destination. Hope is like an anchor. Someone said, our hope in Christ stabilizes us in the storm of life. But unlike an anchor, it does not hold you back. And just now we did sing the song, "The Lord of the Storm." He's the Lord of the storm. And you know, every stormy gale, he's the anchor within the veil. Let me conclude with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. "Is not this noble psalm to be sung in stormy weather? Can you sing amid the thunder? Can you sing when the last thunders are let loose and Jesus judges the quick and the dead?" In response to the first two questions, right, as you reflect on Psalm 29, rest assured that God is present in whatever storm you may be facing to grant you the strength and the peace that you can go through it safely. If you are a student and you are facing the storm of, you know, impossible deadlines of assignments and maybe exam around the corner looming, right, turn to God for help and he will favor you with his strength. You may wish to echo the prayer in Isaiah 33, verse 2. "Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress." Right? Your distress could be due to the stress of your workload and, you know, and whatever academic problems you might be facing. But be assured that God hears your prayer. And in one of his final psalms, David wrote and affirmed that God heard his prayer and granted him strength in verse 3 of Psalm 138. "On the day I called you, on the day I called, you answered. You made me bold with the strength in my soul." So if you need the confidence to go to the exam hall or to meet your lecturer or something, be confident that God can grant you the strength in your soul. If you're facing storms of health issues or in office or storm in your work or job or career, trust God to bestow you the strength and the peace that you need. Let me echo the prayer of Max Lucado. "My prayer is that you will find some word, some verse, some thought that will convince you that God is very near. I pray that you read, as you read, you'll be reminded that the same voice that stilled the sea, the rage of the Sea of Galilee, can still the storm in your world. Be assured, he's closer than you ever thought." You may be overwhelmed with flood of difficulties that has caused you to doubt God's sovereignty and power, as well as to doubt his faithfulness in his promises to bless you with strength and peace. Psalm 29 provides you encouragement for you to continue to praise and worship him, as well as to trust him completely. You should trust the Lord because he's sovereign, not just over nature, but over the storm of your very soul. And he has promised to bless you with strength and peace. The third question that Charles Spurgeon mentioned just now, "The Last Thunder," is probably a reference to Revelation chapter 8 verse 5, which says, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." The phrase "judges the quick and the dead" is taken from the Apostles' Creed. "He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead," meaning the living and the dead. Prophet Isaiah, in prophesying about the day of the Lord, wrote in chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all the proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills. On Judgment Day, all the humans considered great and mighty and powerful will be brought low. But we don't have to wait for Judgment Day to see the judgment. For those who are believers, we know we have been justified by faith. But even now, while we're walking on earth, the Lord wants us to be humble. Right? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before the Lord? And James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Time is catching up, but let me just end with this story. A seasoned pilot was suddenly caught in the midst of a terrible storm. As the storm cloud closed in, the visibility was reduced to less than 20 feet, and he quickly lost all sense of direction, unsure of whether he was left or right or up or down. But he decided to completely trust the instrument panel on his plane. At times, his instincts told him that he was going the wrong direction, but he ignored that feeling and trusted the instrument panel. Just as he was about a few hundred feet above ground, he broke off the cloud and successfully landed the small plane. When the storm clouds form in our life, we can often lose perspective and become uncertain of your direction, which way to turn. Situations emerge that you have never experienced before. During such times, you may be tempted to trust your own instinct. In the same way that the pilot trusted his instruments to guide him through the storm, you need to trust the Word of God to guide you through these times of uncertainty. Only God knows exactly where you are, where you need to go, and how to get there. However, the Lord cannot guide you if you are stubbornly insisting on following your own guidance system and following your own instinct. We need to let go. You need to let go of the controls of your controls and completely trust in Him. Let go and let God. And let God be your pilot. When you trust God, He will guide you through the storm to bring you safely to where you belong, as He blesses you with strength and peace. Now, if you wish to invite Jesus into your boat or to come into your plane to take control later, as maybe I can invite the worship team to come now, as they come and sing the response song, which is a beautiful song about a storm, that God will protect you. As the song goes, if you'd like to invite Christ to your boat and ask Him to be your pilot of the plane, you can come forward and we can pray for you. Or if not, you can even, after the service, come forward and our pastors and our elders will pray for you, whatever situation you might be facing. Thank you.